this morning, my prayer is that we return. That we return to God, that we remember who our Savior is, and that we rejoice in Him because He's our King. You may be seated. I'm going to have the choir come down and the children dismiss to Gary and Rachel Spencer. So if you're in 4 years old from second grade, we're dismissing the children's church. All right, next we have a special song.
Thank you.
Bill Mesa. I don't know if you noticed in the first part of that song, it talked about walking on a path. And then throughout the rest of the song, it talked about how Jesus walks. Bill Mesa sang about how Jesus walks with us. Because he walks with us, we're sheltered in his arms. We're going to be in Psalm 85 this morning. I'd like to read the psalm, and then we'll get into it. Psalm 85 is a prayer. It's a prayer for turning, both that God's people would turn to God, but also that God would turn to his people. Let's read Psalm 85 together, and we'll pray in the middle of Psalm 85. Psalm 85 begins by saying this: Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps get way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we find in your word. Lord, Jesus prays in John 17 that you would sanctify us through your truth, because your word is true. I ask this morning that you would do a sanctifying work in us. Make us more like you. Lord, turn our hearts to know you and to love you. And Lord, we ask that your heart would turn towards us. I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for giving us these psalms, for giving us the examples from the Old Testament, so that we can learn, so that we can know our need for you, so that we can see you as our Savior and then look forward to one day when you rule and reign forever. Lord, I ask that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. Help us to be open to your word. I ask that your spirit would fill us. Spirit, we need you to convict us and to change us. We need you to do that work of convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, of testifying of the Father and the Son. So, Lord, I ask that you would bless this morning. May your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of this message is A Prayer for Turning. You ever been lost? I remember, I don't know if I told this to Miles or not, but we were hunting a few years ago, and I got lost. It was dark. We both were sitting out in different spots, and I thought I knew the way back to camp, and I didn't. And I kept walking and walking and realized I'm either feeling like I'm walking a long ways or I haven't walked a long ways. And so I just started walking uphill until I could see the surrounding mountain. And once I found those, I realized I had walked a long ways. So I turned around, and I knew that based on those peaks, if I went down and then turned the right way, I'd end up at camp. And thankfully, I got there just about the time he was arriving, and so it seemed like I was as lost as I knew I had been. But all of life is about making decisions, about turning. Getting here to church this morning, you could not pull into here unless you made a turn to come. I appreciated Phil and Lisa's song because it talked about being on a way, of Jesus walking with us, of being on a pathway. When you read through Scripture, there are multiple times where God's Word talks about being on a path. Proverbs is full of this imagery, where you are on a path and you have a decision to make, and you will either be wise because of your decision or you will become a fool. And Proverbs teaches us how to apply the law to our lives. Jesus, when he came in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is truly the fulfillment of everything that we read. In Psalm 85, the psalmist is praying that God's people would turn back to him and that God would turn to his people. Psalm 85 is a lament. It's a sad prayer, so to speak, and yet Psalm 85 is different from other laments because it actually has a lot of hope in it. There's a lot of rejoicing. If you look at the last few verses, verses 10 through 13, it says that steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other, faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. And so where some laments end with sadness, Psalm 85 does not end on a sad note. Psalm 85 looks forward to what God is doing. Psalm 85 can be broken up into three sections. So we have past, verses 1 through 3, present, verses 4 through 7, verses 8 through 9. The psalmist takes a little bit of time to think about what God is saying, to be very personal, and then verses 10 through 13, he looks to the future of what God will do if God's people will turn. Psalm 85, verse 6 is the one that you and I know and often think about when we think about revival. Revive us again this morning. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. But Psalm 85, verse 6 is somewhat the inspiration for that psalm. That we would be revived, that we would have life. And we need that in two different ways. If you are here today without Christ, you need life. Today, if you're here as a Christian, you need to make sure that you are turned and facing your Savior. I don't know if you noticed during this season of COVID, but did you notice any difficulty being personal with people when your face was covered? Did you feel that? I think God created us in such a way to communicate through our faces. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody try to communicate something with a completely straight face where they don't give any expression, and they speak monotone, and it's boring, and you fall asleep. Have you ever seen that? We need to express. Our faces are made to express. So when you cover the face, when God covers his face, or when he turns his face, God's people lose his blessing. When Jesus was on the cross, the Father turned. And Jesus took all of our sin and our guilt on him. But Psalm 85 uses the word turn multiple times in the Hebrew, and for us it comes out in words like refresh or restore or revive. But that word is the word for turn. In verse 9, I want you to notice something very specifically that the psalmist is looking for. He says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Psalm 85, we don't have an exact date for Psalm 85, but Psalm 85 does appear to be after the exile. It appears to be written after God's people have been sent out of the land. And so you have this past, present, future look to Psalm 85. So in the past, verses 1 through 3, you see that God has been favorable to his land. That word favorable there is a key to this passage because it's that word that we think of when we think of grace. It's God's loving kindness, his steadfast love, it's his favor towards us. In the past, as the psalmist looks at how God has treated the land, God has been favorable. But you'll notice something in the last two sections of the psalm, the word peace shows up twice. Here at the beginning, there's no word peace. So God was favorable, but then his anger came because of his people's sin. So this psalm is after the exile. It's written, it was to the sons of Korah that they would sing. And Nehemiah reorganizes the choirs, and he gets them singing again. They purify themselves, they stand up on the walls, they dedicate the newly built walls. And this is for the first time in a long time when God's people are back together singing and worshiping. And though we don't have an exact date, it's possible that this would have been written during that time when God's people are coming back and worshiping him anew. And that the prayer is that God would revive them. So this psalm is written with a lot of history. When you think of Psalm 85, you have to understand it in light of God's covenants. When you go back, you think about Abraham, with the covenant to Abraham. Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I will give you a land. Well, Abraham does, thankfully. He leaves the land, and God gives him this promise. This is in Genesis chapter 12. God will increase him and make him a nation. Then in Genesis chapter 15, after Abraham has obeyed, God comes to him and he confirms that covenant with an oath. If you remember that story, Abraham takes animals and he cuts them in half, and he lays them to the side, and he makes sure that no animals touch those carcasses, and then God passes between those, and in doing so, confirms his covenant to Abraham, and Abraham knows for certain that God will keep this covenant with him. So the covenant is three parts: that Abraham would become a nation, that God would give them a land, and that they would have a blessing, and that all the nations in the earth would be blessed through him. But as you read through your Old Testament, it seems like that blessing kind of fades away. Does it feel like that? As you're reading and you see God's people suffering, you see them being driven out of their land and brought back, and driven out of their land and then brought back, and finally, as we get to the prophets and the minor prophets, it seems like there's almost no hope. And yet, God is a God of hope, and he speaks to them over and over again of his love and his desire for them to come back. And then who comes in the New Testament? Christ. And he says, if I'll be lifted up, when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. So we have hope in a Savior who's coming. In Psalm 85, we have this covenant that you think of. You go back to Abraham, but these people have been judged by God. They're not experiencing those blessings that were promised. And why is that? When you go to Exodus chapter 19, you are introduced to the Mosaic covenant, where God says, if you will obey my commands, I will bless you, but if you don't, it will bring a curse. And then in Exodus chapter 20, God gives his commands. We have the Ten Commandments. And then, as we continue reading, there's 656 more commands. God says, if you'll keep my commands, I will bless you, and I'll bless your land. If you were to go to Leviticus chapter 26, you would see the blessing and the cursing language, where God says, if you'll love me, if you'll seek after me, I will bless you. But if you forsake me, there will be a curse. This is what God's people have experienced in Psalm 85. Notice in verse 2, there's this past language saying, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. There's a longing for this in the heart of the psalmist. So we read through the Bible, and we see all this covenant language. And this is Psalm 85, thinking about the covenant. You see the promises of the land, that God would come and heal the land. And perhaps that draws your attention to Solomon's prayer. Do you remember when Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. This is when Solomon's dedicating the temple and he prays, and in verse chapter 7, it says that the glory of God came down and filled the temple so much so that the priests could not enter in. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we have that answer of God to Solomon to say, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my way, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And so that promise of the healing of the land is for Israel. That if they will turn, and if they will repent, God will come and heal their land. But when we look at the New Testament, we also see a healing that our Savior brings. And he heals through the work of the heart. He heals you and I as we come to him in our sin and repent and come back to him. So Psalm 85 for us is a psalm of hope. It was a psalm of great hope for God's people, but it's a psalm of hope for us as well. So first of all, I want you to see in verses 1 through 3 that the psalmist recounts God's faithfulness in the past, but he is going to request for God's forgiveness in the present. This is verses 4 through 7. Then in verses 8 through 9, he's going to reflect on God's favor experienced both personally for him as the psalmist, but also nationally for the nation of Israel. Then last, we're going to see that the psalmist rejoices in God's future fulfillment. fulfillment of his promises. And this is rejoicing that you and I can join him. There's some key words in the psalm. One of the main words in the psalm is a Hebrew word that we use for turning. So this is why we're focusing on turning today. This word shows up in verse 3. We look at Psalm 85, verse 3. It says, verse 4. Let me start back. I looked at my notes wrong. Verse 1, excuse me. It says, Lord, you are favorable to your land, you restore. That word restore is the word for turn. So when God's people forsook him, when they turned away and they came back in repentance, God restored them. In other words, he turned his favor back to them. The next time you see this word is in verse 4, where it says, restore us again, or turn to us again, O God of our salvation. It's the same word there, that where the psalmist is praying that God would turn back. Then in verse 6, we have the word revive. That is actually the word turn combined with the word for life. I want to spend some time on that. But this is the key word here in Psalm 85. Then in verse 8, you'll see this word again, and it says, it's a prayer that God's people would not turn back to their fault, that they would not turn back to their idols. So this morning, we read from 1 Thessalonians. At the very last part of that section, it said that you had turned from idols to your Savior. That's what Psalm 85 was all about. Psalm 85 is all about turning back to our Savior. So let's get into it. I'd like to start with verse 6, because if you understand verse 6, you understand the rest of the psalm. In the covenants, God talks a lot about life. He talks about life and how we live life. He talks about life and just the giving of life that God gives. When Jesus comes, he says in John chapter 10, as he's talking about being the good shepherd, he said, the reason why I came was to give life and to give it abundantly. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without God, we have no life. Without God, we're dead in our sins. But ultimately, without God, you and I wouldn't be here. In Psalm 85, verse 6, it asks this question, and it's a plea to God, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? This combines two words, like I said, is the word turn and the word for life. When you look at the word turn in contexts like this, it's always used in the prophets to have God's people either turning away from God or turning back to God. And then the prayer that usually follows this is that God would turn and face his people. When God turns his face away, we know that we've lost his blessing. God's people understood this. They understood it in a very real, tangible way. When they turned away from God and God turned his face away from them, this is when the Philistines come and start plundering. This is when the Amalekites come and start destroying. This is when the Midianites come and steal the wheat and destroy the crops. This is when the Babylonians come and take them out of their land to a land far away. This is when Assyria destroys them. God has turned his face away. In this prayer here in verse 6, will you not revive us? We could translate it, will you not turn? Will you not give us life? Lord, when you turn and face us, you give us life. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that no man has seen God, right? Until when Jesus comes and we behold his kings. We see him and he lives here. He brings not just life, but life abundant, so that we can live. In verse 9, the psalmist says this. He says, surely God's salvation, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. The prophet Ezekiel experienced God's turning of his face in a very real way. Ezekiel speaks of seeing a vision in Ezekiel chapter 10 through 11, if you were to read that whole section, you see a transition of God's blessing from his people and God's glory leaving. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, after Solomon has dedicated the temple, it says that God's glory came and dwelt in the temple. You remember whenever God's people obeyed, whenever they finished a project that had to do with the temple, God would come and dwell in it. In Exodus chapter 25, I believe, when they begin building the tabernacle, after they're done, God's glory comes and fills the tabernacle. Nobody could approach to it. When Solomon finishes his temple, God's glory comes and fills the temple. What Ezekiel sees is the exact opposite. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 10 through 11, Ezekiel talks about going to the temple and seeing God's glory there. And then God's glory moves from within the temple to the door of the temple. From the door of the temple, God's glory moves to the wall. From there, it moves to the outer wall of the city. And then the Bible says that God's glory lifted up and departed. And for Ezekiel, that would have been a heartbreaking moment to see God's glory depart. I don't know about you, but Emily and I were talking about this on Memorial Day. We think about our country and we're thankful for it. We're grateful to be Americans, to live here. And yet, there has been a departing of God's glory. We have forsaken God in our schools and in our homes. We've forsaken God in public and in private. If we want God's glory to dwell, you and I must turn to God, but we must actively seek to help others turn back to Him. We must be out witnessing, sharing the gospel, telling others about Him. God delights to bless. God delights to bring joy. But it takes obedience on our part. Psalm 85 walks us through this. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 85, verse 1. We're just going to go through the psalm verse by verse. Psalm 85, verse 1. It says this: Lord, you were favorable to our land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. In Psalm 85, verses 1 through 3, I want you to remember God's faithfulness. Galatians tells us that God gave us the Old Testament so that we might learn of God, so we might learn of our need for a Savior. So when we go back and we look at Israel's history, we see God bless them. But then when they disobey, we see God bring judgment on them. Then when they repent, we see God bless them again. How do you and I know to repent? How do we know what sin is? Well, Paul says, without the law, I didn't know sin. Without the law, I didn't know my need for a Savior. And so, even though God's people have suffered God's judgment, it's a grace of God to know their sin, to know their need for Him, to know their need to repent. And so, in Psalm 85, verses 1 through 3, I want you to notice that in the past, when God's people repented, God restored them, He forgave them, He covered all their sin, He withdrew His wrath, turn from His anger. When you got saved, did you not experience that? Did you experience God's favor, His grace in your heart? Did you experience His forgiveness of your sin? The psalmist is looking back and saying, God, you did this in the past. You forgave us over and over again. Would you do it again? So God did this for His people. For us as believers, we need to look to the cross of Christ. Though we are not the nation of Israel, yet we have become His people. We have become those who are now the sons of God, the daughters of God. God has showed us our favor. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 17, I want you to see the work that God does through Christ. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 17. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I, in Christ, we have been forgiven. Do you understand the weight of that, to be forgiven? How many of you as children did something for which you needed forgiveness and you felt the weight of your guilt? I crashed my dad's truck that he had bought the week before. I felt guilty. First of all, because I knew I wasn't supposed to take it. Second of all, because I crashed it. That was a hard phone call. Calling and telling him, "Dad, I crashed your truck." But you know what I needed more than anything, besides money to fix it? It's forgiveness. I needed my relationship with him restored. I needed to know that he would not hold that against me for the rest of my life. And he hasn't, thankfully. But think about God. When you and I come to him, we need forgiven. We need restored. We need him to not hold our sins against us, and in Christ that is possible. When Christ died on the cross, he took not just some of your sin, he took all of your sin. All of our iniquity was laid on him. The chastisement that he faced was for us. He took all of God's wrath on himself. Have you ever faced wrath? The wrath of someone who you did wrong against, and you knew you deserved it? Have you ever felt that? Well, in God, we deserve his wrath, but through Christ, he took that wrath on himself. Forgave us. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. You see what Christ did, the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 says this. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We're going to find peace in Psalm 85 in the last few verses. Peace is something that God's people lacked because of their sin. When we're in sin, you and I don't have peace. Not with God. Sin keeps peace from being in our lives. The Bible tells us that in God we know perfect peace. In fact, a peace that passes all understanding. In Isaiah chapter 26, it says that if we will trust God, we will know peace. If you remember, Pastor preached through the entire book of Isaiah. What was the message of Isaiah? Trust me. God's people could not know peace apart from God. But because of Christ, you and I know peace. So, Psalm 85, we're going to see this in just a little bit, but God's people will know peace when they're right with God. Our sin is covered because of Christ. It's gone. It's done away with. When Christ looks at you, what does he see? He sees a saint. If you're saved and he looks at you, he sees a holy one. This is why Paul addresses the believers as saints, as holy ones. You and I don't become saints because the church decides that you performed a miracle and you were a great person. That's not how we become saints. We become saints because of what Christ did. Because he shed his blood on the cross and his blood covers our sins. And we become holy, not because you and I are great, but because God is great. Because Jesus' blood covers your sin. That's what God sees. God withdrew his wrath when Christ took our place. You and I don't need to fear God's wrath if we're Christians. Because that wrath has been removed in Christ. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Says this. He is, Jesus, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus took our place. He took the Father's wrath on us. God's wrath on us, he took that. He took God's anger. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Do you see the incredible standing that we have in Christ? As we look through Psalm 85 and we think about those living under the law, they had to offer sacrifices every day. They had to offer sacrifices once a year to cover the sins of the entire nation. They had to offer a sacrifice of the best of the best animal that they had, but even that couldn't do away with their sin. It wasn't until Jesus came that they were able to have, that we were able to have true forgiveness of our sin. So in Psalm chapter 85, verses 4 through 7, there's a request for God's forgiveness. The prayer is this: restore us again, or turn to us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, or show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. So the prayer here is, first of all, a prayer for God to turn back in favor towards his people. It's a prayer recognizing that God is the God of salvation. This is a place our nation needs to come to. And our nation can only come to this if you and I believe this. That God is the God of salvation. He is the one who saves. He is the one who rescues. So as you and I pray for revival, as we pray for God to do a work, we're praying to the God of salvation, the one who rescues from sin, the only one who can rescue from sin. When we look around and we see the desperate need of those around us, we're to share the gospel. Who is it that does the work in hearts? Who is it that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment? We need to pray that God, the God of salvation, God would turn people to himself. And why? Verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? When David sinned against God, he writes in Psalm 51, he says, Lord, forgive me, but would you return to me the joy of my salvation? Do you know that prayer? When we sin, we lose our joy. We wonder why our world is angry, why our world is upset. Well, in sin, we lose our joy. But when God turns and gives life, joy returns. So God, will you not revive us again so that we may rejoice in you? And will we rejoice in our Savior God is the Lord? So this is a prayer not just for turning, but a prayer for glory, that God would come with his people, that he would work in their hearts. This is a prayer to see God's love. Verse 7, show us your steadfast love. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant to us your salvation. So, Christian, again, we look to the cross. God has rescued you. You are saved. He is truly the God of your salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of what? Of God to salvation. The gospel brings life. It brings power. It brings the salvation of God. Yet, our sin breaks fellowship with God. This is James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. James chapter 1 talks about the devastation that sin brings. We see the progression of sin. In verse 14, it says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The exact opposite of life. The exact opposite of joy. So we must repent. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we'll confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful, and he's just. So in other words, God keeps his promise to forgive, but he's also able to declare you and I just. He's able to declare us not guilty. He's able to declare us clean and holy for him. And in repentance, we see God's face. We see and know the fellowship of his love. So Psalm 85 prays for this. Lord, show us your steadfast love. Grant to us your salvation. And then in verses 8 through 9, we reflect on God's favor. Verses 8 through 9 says this, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. We need to listen when God speaks. Sometimes God is speaking and you and I aren't listening. We have the idea of what we want, of what we know. And so we hear God say something, but we've already decided what we're going to do. God's people did this over and over again. They would come to God's prophet and say, "Pray for us." And then when God gave the answer, they would say to the prophet, "You speak falsely. We're going to do our own thing." They had already decided how they were going to fix their problem. And here, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak." And how does God speak? Verse 8, he speaks with peace. The word for peace in the Old Testament is the word shalom. We hear Jews greet each other like this today. If you go to Israel, you will probably be greeted shalom. It's the word for peace. It's the word for that we also use sometimes for prosperity or for restoration. But this word, the idea of peace is key to this here. The city of Jerusalem, it's the Hebrew word is the foundation of peace, Jerusalem. It's the place where God's people would go to the temple to worship. And one day, it's the place where Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. One day, the nations will stream to Jerusalem to see their king. It's a place of peace. But you and I can know peace today if we will walk with God, if we'll follow him, if we'll turn to him. So we reflect on God's favor. We need to listen. God speaks with words of peace, but are we listening? Are we obeying him? God draws near to those who fear him. We see this in the New Testament. God draws near to those who draw near to him. So what are we to do? We're to cleanse our hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is your heart right with God? Do you know his peace? Because you can. But are you experiencing his peace? The ending of verse 8, it says that God will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to fall. Let them not turn away from God. God is ready to turn to us. He's ready to turn back to our nation if we will but repent. So, as Victory Baptist Church, how do we do our part in this? The Bible tells us that we are ministers of reconciliation to bring people to God. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you gave the message of peace to someone? The message of hope. The only message that will rescue you. When was the last time you did that? Are we here at Victory Baptist truly a Bible-proclaiming church? A gospel-proclaiming church? Not just because it comes from the pulpit, but because you and I as individuals are sharing the gospel. The power of the gospel has not diminished. It wasn't more powerful in 33 AD than it is now. No, the power of God is the same to rescue and to reconcile, to bring people back into favor with God. You and I have to do our part. We have to share the gospel. When you and I sing in church, we're testifying of something. We sang this morning, "Rejoice, the Lord is King, our Lord of heaven, adore." We're calling out for people to worship. They can't worship if they don't know him. They can't worship if they haven't been rescued. So are you sharing the gospel? I want to challenge you to look at everyone around you as a soul. Don't think of them necessarily as that person that I'm afraid of. Think of them as an opportunity. Think of them as someone who rescued, someone who needs to know God's peace. Think of what Christ did on the cross for you. The suffering that you and I face here on this earth when somebody says, "No, I don't want to hear that," you're not compared to the cross. But on the cross, Jesus spilled his blood. He took the pain of our sin, the weight of it was on him that day. So let's share it. Let's tell others about what he has done. Let's walk. Lastly, verses 10 through 13, let's rejoice in the good future. I want you to behold God's goodness to Israel. verses 10 through 13, it says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. There is a lot of covenant language in here. First of all, in verse 10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. That word faithfulness, when we go to the New Testament, oftentimes we see the word faithfulness and truth being very closely tied together. When Jesus says that he is, the word righteousness. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he is tying himself back to this idea of righteousness in the Old Testament. So, yes, we have a lot of covenant language here, but Christ is also taking on everything and fulfilling it when he comes to this earth. In verse 11, it says that faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good in our land, will yield its increase. For the Israelites living under the law and as part of the Mosaic covenant, when they would turn back to God, they would see their land literally yield crops, literally bring forth abundantly. For you and I, we can experience the goodness and the increase when those around us are getting saved and when we have genuine revival here as a nation. When God's people do God's work, and when God does the work in hearts to accomplish that, we can experience an incredible blessing. We have to be living obedient. We have to be walking with God, living for him. And then in verse 13, it says that righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. In Christ, there is righteousness, and there is a way. Again, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So, we see God's goodness to Israel, but in Christ, we know love. We know faithfulness. In fact, in him, peace and righteousness have kissed each other. Because Christ fulfills to know Christ is to know love. To know Christ is to know what faithfulness is. To know Christ is to know righteousness. To know Christ is to know peace. Do you know him? Have you turned to him? Has he turned to you? When God establishes his physical kingdom, the world will know love. The world will know righteousness, faithfulness, and peace when he reigns justly. But until then, you and I, we have the responsibility to bring people to peace with God, to bring them to their Savior, to share with them the gospel. So I want to ask you again, if you're here and you're unsaved, do you know God? Are you willing to turn to him? Are you willing to forsake sin and to come to your Savior, the one who died for you, the one who bled for you, the one who wants to turn his face to you? Are you willing to repent? For us as Christians, are you living rightly before God? Do you know his peace? Do you know his love? Are you walking in his way? Are you following after him? Do you want to see revival in this country? Do you want to see revival in our church? You and I must follow after Christ. We must pursue after him. We must do the ministry of reconciliation to bring people to him. And the cool thing is that he's doing the work in hearts. So we just have to live obediently. Are you living obediently before your Savior? I hope that you are. I want to invite you here in just a minute to pray with me. If you're here and you don't know Christ, if you're here and you don't know the one who died for you, the one who rose again to give you life, I want to invite you to get to know him today. Would you repent of your sin? Would you turn from your sin to the Savior, to the one who bled and died for you? And then, dear Christian, if you're saved today, I know some of you, you've been praying for revival. But I want to ask you, are you doing the work necessary? Are you seeking after God? Are you sharing his word? Are you sharing the message of the gospel of peace? I want to challenge you to just find one person, share the gospel with them, pray for them, God would do a work in our hearts. So let's pray together, and I'll have Ron come and lead us in our invitation. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Psalm 85, that we look back and we see your goodness to the land of Israel. We see how you restored them, how you brought them back to yourself. We see how in their repentance you blessed them. In you, righteousness and peace and love and mercy come together. Lord, I do ask that if there's anyone here who's not yet received you as their Savior, that they would do so to you. They would know you, that they could rejoice in you. And Lord, I ask for those of us that are here who are saved, who have called on you in faith and have received your salvation, that we would be faithful. That we would be faithful to pray. We would be faithful to witness. We would be faithful to share your word. That we would not forget that it is your gospel that is the power of God's salvation. Lord, help us to draw near to you. Lord, I ask you to help us as a church to be holy, to be pure. Lord, your sin